Dear Jesus, we want to thank you that this morning we could all be here to again think about what you have done and what does it mean to us, what you've done some 2,000 years ago on the cross. We ask this morning that you will speak to us in a special way and bring us comfort, bring us joy, and bring us courage, strength to live for you, and courage to be your disciples. So this morning, as we consider this one simple verse from 1 Peter, we ask that your Spirit will speak to us and help us to understand. And as we understand and get to know you better, how your mind works, Lord Jesus, we just want to ask that we too will be changed to be more like you. And that our lives will no longer be the same from here onwards. And it is in your name and for your sake we ask. Amen. Good Friday. It's something which is celebrated all over the world for the last 2,000 years. What is Good Friday? Some of us may have some clue. Some of us may not. You'll be surprised. Even people who have been in churches for many years. What is Good Friday? And we're going to look at some words that are commonly used during this period. We're going to familiarize ourselves with it. And you'll be surprised what you can learn. The first word that comes up is Lent, L-E-N-T, Lent. What is Lent? Lent is a period of 40 days before Easter or Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday. So there are a couple of words that they mean the same. Lent is a period of 40 days, but it begins on a Wednesday. It begins on a Wednesday. That 40 days begins on a Wednesday. And we call it Ash Wednesday. What is Ash Wednesday? We will find out in a little while. But still on Lent. Lent, what is the purpose? The purpose is to prepare Christians. And I use the word loosely, Christians. Or believers. To prepare them for Good Friday and Easter. How do they spend this time? They spend this time reflecting on the sacrifice of Jesus, which is true. And during that 40-day period, they'll spend time in prayer, reading the Bible, fasting, and repenting as they evaluate their own lives. It is a time when they now turn to living simply, meaning they will deny themselves luxuries of food, so to speak, putting to death the flesh. So they will deny themselves good food, and they don't eat meat. And they refrain from entertainment. And it varies how you would want to do it. Some would say, all right, I'm going to watch less TV. I used to watch about 6 hours a day. Now I'll watch 5. Right? Some would say, I don't eat meat for one meal. It varies. It doesn't matter. You will understand why it doesn't matter. But they refrain from entertainment. I have a good friend, and he meant well, and he says, all right, for this period, I won't play golf. How about that? I won't play golf. And for others, on top of all this, they would engage in doing good works, giving money to the poor, giving food to the poor. So that's a 40-day period. But in the final week of this period called Lent, that final week is usually called the Passion Week. The Passion Week. And you have heard that word many times. And that Passion Week, that 7 days before the crucifixion and Easter Sunday, that week begins with Palm Sunday. So last Sunday was Palm Sunday. And it ends on Easter Sunday. 7 days. Palm Sunday was the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a colt, presenting himself as the Messiah to the Jewish people. That's Palm Sunday. Another term that we hear often is the term Maundy Thursday. Maundy. Not Maundy, Maundy. M-A-U-N-D-Y, Maundy. It is the Thursday before the Good Friday. So that's why it's called Maundy Thursday. What is Maundy Thursday all about? Maundy Thursday was the time when Jesus had his last supper. Not the Passover supper, as we have studied in the Gospel of John. It's the last supper he had with his disciples. And there he instituted the communion. And sometimes it is called Eucharist by some mainline denominations. They would use such a big word just to frighten us. But it means the same thing. And during the communion or the Eucharist, they have this practice of feet washing. Sometimes we see them on TV. Religious leaders would bend down and wash the feet of people, usually the poor people, the prisoners, the prostitute. If you ask me, what is the significance? I've got no clue. There could be many motives why they do it. Was it humility? Big question mark. That's all I can say. Big question mark. They think that they are following the example of Jesus, or worse, it was a command of Jesus to wash each other's feet. Was it a command? We've done our study in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 13. It wasn't. So why would mainline denominations, even today in Singapore, you see them practicing this washing of feet? And then we come to Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Good Friday, as you understand today, and if you watch TV, it's like a circus in Jerusalem on Good Friday. Yes, true, that's the day when Jesus died on the cross. He was crucified. It's true. But to many, today is a time when, and especially if in Jerusalem, they would follow the steps or retrace the steps of Jesus as he carried his cross through the streets of Jerusalem. They call it the Stations of the Cross. I don't know how many stations are there. Don't worry. You don't need to know. All right? It is all man-made. Why would they do that? I haven't got a clue. Is there any benefit? No. Some communities, as you and I know it, would even reenact the crucifixion on Good Friday. Year after year, maybe, I think, it is just to fulfill a promise that they have made to God. That if you heal my son, my daughter, or you give me a job, I will do this every year. Some would literally nail themselves onto the cross or crosses. Some would just walk through the streets with whips, and they will whip themselves until they're bleeding all over. And you and I know better, living in Singapore. How different are we from other people who would do the same? No different. Again, is there any benefit? The answer is no. The answer is no. Then we have Easter Sunday, or we call it Resurrection Sunday. And that's on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. That's Easter Sunday. Now, I hate to burst your bubble. None of these terms are found in the Bible. And we have never been asked to observe any of these events. Observe meaning to reenact, to do what has been done, none. But yes, we do commemorate them. We do spend time to think and remember. We commemorate, we celebrate Good Friday, Easter, and Christmas. But we do not have to reenact them. Yes, we are asked and we are taught to fast when you want to fast, when you need to fast. So many of these have turned into what we would call rituals. And you become legalistic. People must do it. Every year you must do the same thing because there seems to be some magical power about it, of which I don't find in the Bible. So, what does the Bible tell us? And we turn to Jesus. And you would remember that in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus warned us. He warned us very clearly about making a show of our fasting, trying to impress other people with how holy I am. Jesus called them hypocrites. In verse 16 of Matthew chapter 6, let me read it to you. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. These are the words of Jesus. When you and I are fasting or doing anything for Jesus, don't make a show of it. Don't try to impress other people, because if you do, others will praise you. And Jesus say, you already have your reward in full. Nothing from God. But if you and I were to do it for Jesus secretly, our Heavenly Father will reward us. We must be careful We must not allow all these spiritual disciplines. Many of them are good. Because if it's not, God will not teach us about it. We must not allow them to degenerate into rituals, to become pride. We become spiritually prideful, self-righteous, looking at other people and say, why don't you do it? So many of these things, whipping, nailing yourself to the cross, it's a circus. The world will look at you and call you a clown, nothing more. Don't get me wrong. It's a good thing to daily evaluate our own lives, allow God to check and look into our hearts. And as God reveals to us, on a daily basis, we need to repent. I need to repent. You need to repent. That's a great thing. But that's something which all of us who are born again Christians need to do on a daily basis, not just during Lent. It's also a great thing, a good thing for us to observe certain events in the Bible as holy days. As I've said earlier, we do observe like we do Good Friday, Easter, and Christmas. But Paul has told us that every day to some people can be a holy day. Every day can be a holy day. Where do we find this? Romans chapter 14, verse 5. You may want to treat certain days as holy. That's fine. Saturday as Sabbath, Sunday as Sabbath, it's fine. But to some people, every day is the same. That's what Paul said. Every day is the same. To them, every day should be a holy day. And I agree. Every day, as you and I wake up, we must make up our mind to make sure that that day, as we go through it, whether it's Tuesday or Thursday, it didn't matter. We need to live a holy life before the holy God. That's what Paul is saying. So we have all these words. Lent, Maundy Thursday, and all the rest of the words that we hear so often, thrown about, Palm Sunday, and finally, what is Ash Wednesday? The day before Lent begins, Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday is a practice of rubbing ash. That's why it's called Ash Wednesday. It's the practice of rubbing ashes on one's forehead in the sign of a cross. So I don't know where you find your ashes from, but that's the practice. That's why it's called Ash Wednesday. It's the beginning of people saying, I'm going to abstain from eating meat from Ash Wednesday onwards. From Ash Wednesday onwards, they stop eating meat. What happens on Tuesday, the day before that? And I'm sure many of you do not know this term. It is called Strophe Tuesday. Strophe Tuesday. S-H-R-O-V-E. Sometimes it is called Fat Tuesday. How many of you have heard the term Fat Tuesday? Strophe Tuesday. All right. I'm sure all of you have heard about Palm Sunday. All right. Some churches will hand out palm leaves and you will bring it home, hang it on your doorpost outside your gate. And it's supposed to what? Keep all the demons away. I think so. All right. It's good luck. And then until next year, then you replace the old one and you put a new one on it. Tuesday, the day before Ash Wednesday, or sometimes they call it Pancake Day. I'm not kidding you. It's the day they eat pancake. How many of you have heard of Pancake Day? Nobody. All right, now you have. That's the day when they will take all the food in the house and then they'll eat it before the 40-day lockdown starts, all right? And pancake is one of those things which they probably consider as luxury, and they will make lots of pancake and they'll eat it. The expression Shrove Tuesday comes from the word strife, S-H-R-I-V-E, strife, which means to absolve, meaning to pardon, to forgive. And Shrove Tuesday or Fat Tuesday, in French, we have the word Mardi Gras. Ah, I hope some of you might have, are more familiar. How many of you have heard of Mardi Gras? Ah, okay. Okay. You would realize that this is a big event in New Orleans, in Louisiana, in the US, New Orleans. And today it has spread to many other big cities, including Sydney, right? And what do they do on Mardi Gras or Shrove Tuesday or Fat Tuesday when they will have to, for the last time, have a last fling before the lockdown, before Lent begins? It's the last chance, the last night for them to eat anything they want and do anything they want. That's considered unholy. Guess what? As we know today, Mardi Gras is an event that has degenerated into a drinking marathon and indulging in sex orgies. Have as much sex as you want tonight, because tomorrow, stop for the next 40 days. And when I say sex orgies, it's not having sex with your wife. It is anybody who's willing. And I must say that this whole Mardi Gras, Shrove Tuesday, it originates from Christians. And of course, the world added their flavor into it. And as we look at it today, even among Christians who are practicing it, it has become a huge joke to God, if not to the world. It has become a huge joke. And I wouldn't want to go into it. You would know what I'm talking about. Churches today who are people who are flocking to church for worship, so they claim. Starting on Ash Wednesday, when they would look very pious. But only God knows what they did the night before. But they don't think it is wrong. So what is Good Friday all about? It is important for us to remember that no amount of ritual, no amount of whipping can absolve anyone from their sins, or even to make one's heart right with God. Because we know only a personal relationship with Jesus, only when he is not just your savior, he's your Lord, he's your master, he's your God. Only when you are practicing that in your life, then you will have a real godly relationship. Let me just quickly mention this word good. And I'm always very uncomfortable when people call me good, because the Bible is very clear. No one is good. Only God is good. That's what Jesus himself said. Only God is good. So you will never find me saying, oh, you're a good man. Because none of us are truly good in the sight of God. And the only way for us to be godly is to have a personal relationship with Jesus, having him as Lord, and then walking consistently after him. That will truly please God. And to have this walk, we need to understand what happened on the cross. What happened on the cross? And I'm going to quickly summarize for you the last week of the life of Jesus. I'm going to go like a flash. Because that last week of the life of Jesus, it is so important that out of the four Gospels, 89 chapters total, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 89 chapters, out of the 89 chapters, one third was spent on the last week of his life. That's why that last week is so important. So let me quickly summarize it for you. Palm Sunday, Jesus entered Jerusalem, and then he spent the next few days teaching at the temple. Jesus had his last supper with his disciples on Thursday night. After the supper, as we sang just now, he took his disciples, not all, to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he agonized over his coming death on the cross. And we use the word agonized. Was he afraid to die? I believe he didn't want to die. That's why he asked, can this cup pass from me? But this is something which we usually do not know, that it wasn't the death that troubled him. It was the separation from his heavenly father that truly pain him, because from eternity past into the history of mankind, and then after this, he has never been separated from God, never. And that fellowship was so precious to him, and it hurt him a lot. That was the thing that he truly agonized over. So in the early hours of Friday morning, the Roman soldiers came, arrested Jesus with the help of Judas, the betrayer. And Jesus then was put through six trials, three with the religious leaders. Those were like kangaroo courts, illegal, completely illegal, according to the law. Three others was before the Roman governor. And then he was beaten, tortured, pronounced guilty, and Jesus was paraded through the streets of Jerusalem to Golgotha, that's in Hebrew, and it's a place of a skull, where he was stripped naked, then nailed to the cross. that people was the most horrific murder ever of an innocent man. Jesus, the sinless man, was murdered on Good Friday. He was put to death by the Pharisees, the religious leaders themselves. Yet, we call it Good Friday. How on earth did we ever come to such a name? Why would we even call it Good Friday? And the simple and short answer is this. That Friday, in reality, was bad for Jesus, but it was good for us. Because Jesus had to die in our places for our sins. When we sin, I don't know whether you understand this. Many of you are nice people as I look in this room. Many of you are nice people. But the Bible says we are all sinners. And the penalty of sin is death. When you rebel against the control of God in your life, when you do not want God to be in control of your life, that is sin. That is rebellion. Because you're running your own life. You're doing things the way you want it. And that is sin. Someone must pay for that sin. And you are the one who must pay for that sin. But many of us don't really take it too seriously. It's kind of like, all right, Pastor John. Okay, I agree with you. And I agree with God that the Bible says I'm a sinner. But is it that serious? I can tell you that it is very serious. From the time of Adam till now, God takes it very seriously. Rebellion requires death. It's kind of like today, and if you remember a couple of weeks back, I think 2 or 3 weeks back only, in Singapore, right? 3 young men in their 20s, they were caught with a lot of drugs. And you know the penalty in Singapore is death. No way out. Death. And it's kind of like, you know, Pastor John, in other countries, they don't do such inhumane things. But you and I know how much drugs have destroyed societies, lives, families. And here in Singapore, I believe we do it right. We still have got drug problems. But it's not a disease that's eating at many of our families. So if you're caught trafficking drugs, it's the death penalty. In other countries and in the minds of other people, it's not that serious. Oh, why don't we just give them community service? You know, 60 hours, clean up our streets, pick up the litter and so forth. Just community service. Maybe in other countries. But here in Singapore, it's death. With God, sin's penalty is death. Eternity in hell. That's very clear. It was bad for Jesus. It was a bad Friday. It was a sad Friday. It was a cruel Friday. But then for us, it is a good Friday. It is a great Friday. This morning, I opened up my WhatsApp. Somebody sent me a little one of those pictures that, and it says, it's a beautiful Friday. Amen. It's a beautiful Friday for me and for you. And it is only beautiful if we believe in Jesus, acknowledge our sin, accept his free gift of eternal life, and then we must have him as our Lord, our Master, our God. But that week, the Passion Week, it is the cornerstone of our faith, really, that Jesus truly did die on the cross. Let's find out what the Bible has got to say about that. Because one third of the Gospels recorded the last week of his life. And we find it in this verse, 1 Peter 3:18. And this verse, 1 Peter 3:18, tells us three things that Jesus did on that day. Number one, the first thing he did was he suffered. I've color-coded it, all those in blue. He suffered. He suffered the physical pain, the beating, the whipping. But that word in Greek, it also means death. Having been beaten, he was put to death. And yes, yes, Jesus was killed. But he allowed himself to be killed willingly for us on the cross. And the cross has always been a picture of an altar. It's the same word, altar. An altar is a device for killing. It's not for decoration. It's for killing. So in some churches, they have this practice, an altar call. And you may have heard of it. In some of the mainline denominations, well, we sometimes use the word altar call, meaning who wants to believe in Jesus, come up here. That's an altar call, all right? It means calling you to come up here and die. Die. Not come up here to get pet or get a present. Jesus calls us to die with him. That's why we need to carry our crosses daily and die to our old self. Suffer. Jesus suffered. The second word is the word once. Once and for all. That's the meaning of the word atonement. At one moment. Atonement. Jesus became our atonement. The Lamb of God, once and for all, was sacrificed so that no one else needs to die. That's the meaning of the word once. That's all. But today, sadly, there are Christians who keep crucifying Jesus every week when they take communion. That is unbiblical, unbiblical. The third and the last word is the word for. He did it for us. The righteous for the unrighteous. Who's the righteous? Only Jesus. Who's the unrighteous? Who's the unrighteous here? All of us, right? Some of you didn't put up your hand. It's because you got your vaccination and you couldn't raise your hand. It's just too painful. All of us are the unrighteous whom Jesus died for. He substituted himself for us, paid our penalty with his own life. That's the doctrine of substitution in the Bible. It's huge. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, God teaches this doctrine of substitution, when Jesus, the Lamb of God, became our substitute. A big question. Why would the Bible portray Jesus, our leader, our founder, our God? Why would the Bible portray Jesus to be killed. It's not a nice picture. We will always want our heroes to ride away into the sunset on a white horse or gone somewhere. It would appear that Jesus was a weakling. People can kill him. How can that be? He's God. Was he a weakling? And the answer is no. No, because someone must pay for our sins. You can't. You can't pay for your sins because you are the sinner. I'm the sinner. We deserve to die. But Jesus was the perfect man, sinless, and he can step into our places and pay for our sins. And the best part, the Bible tells us, he did it willingly. Because in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, the writer of Hebrews said this about Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What God is saying here is Jesus, who's our creator God. When he looked at you and I, we are his joy. We are his joy who is before his eyes. And because of that, he was willing to endure the cross. And he was willing to ignore the shame that came with the death on the cross. And having done all that, he now sits at the right hand of the throne of God. Amazing verse. You are his joy. You are all that mattered to Jesus. That's the most important thing to him. And as he looked at you, it gives him so much joy. And the only thing he wanted to do is to bring you to heaven. Bring you to heaven. But that's not the end of the story, because in 1 Peter 3:18 tells us Jesus resurrected on the third day. He became alive through the power of the Holy Spirit. He became alive again. He resurrected on the third day. And today he can bring us to God. For me and for you, Jesus once and for all died in our places, paid penalty for our sins, so that we can find forgiveness for our sins. And now he is able to give us the free gift of eternal life, only if we believe. And this is the good news of Good Friday, that today you can be a child of God and to spend eternity in heaven by believing in Jesus. But if you reject Jesus, you will spend eternity in hell, away from God. Let me just quickly speak to the many of us who have been Christians for many years. Those of us who call ourselves born-again Christians, we call ourselves disciples and followers of Jesus. All I want to say is, don't be distracted by all that's going on in the world. Don't be distracted by where the virus started. It's a waste of time. Don't be distracted by many, many issues. And as we look around the world, don't be depressed. Don't be depressed. It is depressing. And I know many of us are suffering. People all over the world, they are suffering. Don't be depressed. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. And you will get deceived. Because Jesus warned in the last days, there will be many false prophets. And we're seeing them today. They're not teaching the Bible. They are deceiving you because they themselves have been deceived and they are deceiving you. Many things in this world, it's not going to be around for long, including this planet. And this world, this planet, is like the ship we call Titanic. It's going to sink. The only question is, when? And the worst part is, I know many of us have been on cruises before. We spent 3 days, 7 days on a ship, eating, and every day eating, and looking for entertainment. And for some, it is the gambling that attracted them to such cruises. Don't get distracted. Don't get deceived. Many things will distract us. The only thing is to remember the Titanic is about to sink. Tribulation is about to come. And when it comes, what will you say when you stand in front of Jesus? The one who has suffered pain for us, beaten, tortured, torn apart, and finally gave up his whole life, his own life, so that you and I can find forgiveness and meaning in life. That now today we can have this abundant life, and after that we can have eternal life when we leave this world. His life was literally snuffed out for us. And that is what 1 Peter 3:18 is all about. What will you do? Will you spend your life for Jesus? Will you and I go out and tell the world that the Titanic is sinking? Tribulation is coming. But there is hope. There is another ship that can carry us. It's the ark. Jesus himself, like Noah's ark. If you are in Jesus, if you're in the ark, you will be saved. That is the good news. Will you and I, if we truly believe in that, will you make an effort to tell your family, your friends, your neighbors? Because truly, the Titanic is sinking. But the good news of Good Friday is available to all. God bless.